Ephesians chapter 6. That back door is open for some reason. Ephesians 6, if you will. We're looking at verses 1 through 4, and we'll be going on further, I think, next week. But I wanted to bring a few more thoughts here before we finished up this section, especially on verse 4 about fathers provoking not their children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Excuse me. And so we're looking at that today. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, bless this time. Speak to us through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quote Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. I think most of you know it. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Again, we have talked about the importance of fathers not provoking their children or exasperating their children, causing them to be angry or driving them to irritation. Now, that doesn't mean if your child is upset about something, it is of necessity your fault. But it's important for us as parents to discipline correctly, and of course the key being that of self-control. If you're going to be in a position of leadership where it's you're responsible to direct, to command, to control the behavior of others, so to speak here, as a parent is in that position, it's absolutely important to be self-controlled. The person who lacks self-control destroys their own authority. There's no quicker way to destroy your own authority in your home than to not be under self-control, to not rule your own spirit, to control your anger. Those who discipline in anger are prone to abuse, and obviously disciplining in anger is abusive by virtue of the wrong attitudes. But today I want us to consider a particular aspect of discipline, if parents, is, and that is the unity or the necessity of unity in authority. Unity in authority. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, Jesus is speaking, and it's in conjunction with the Jews accusing him of casting out devils by the power of Satan. But what he says here in Mark 3:25, he says, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." This morning in the Bible study hour, we were talking about unity and the Holy Spirit being the one who is responsible for bringing about unity in the lives of the believers and within the church. He's the source of unity. And a house, if it is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. In the whole aspect of teamwork, we talk about unity, teamwork, looking at it even from an earthly standpoint, whether it be a sports team or whether it be a business team. If there's a lack of unity, if the team is divided against itself, it will fail. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And there's definitely a need for parental unity in rearing or raising children. One of the things that is frustrating to children is when authority is not unified. I'm reminded of the home that Jacob and Esau grew up in. You remember Isaac and Rebekah? Back in Genesis chapters 25 through 28, it talks about their home life. And Isaac and Rebekah didn't see eye to eye. They had their favorites. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob, and the other twin, Esau, Isaac particularly liked. And they were divided in their parenting. They had other conflicts, I'm sure. And of course, it resulted in the home just blowing apart. And you remember there towards the end, as Jacob deceives his father, Isaac, to take the blessing. And then Esau coming back just a little bit too late with his venison, missing out on the blessing, and then becoming very angry. In fact, so angry that he was out loud stating that he was going to kill his brother as soon as his father was dead. And so Rebekah encouraged Jacob to take an extended vacation and leave. And the home kind of blew apart. Jacob went his way. Esau ended up going his way. And by the time Jacob returned, his mother was dead. So if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. We speak about authority, and as fathers here, God is addressing fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Authority, there needs to be an agreement in authority. You think about it in your home. Moms and dads, you're trying to raise your children. There needs to be unity. You need to have the same goals. You need to have the same means of achieving those goals. And Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can two walk together except they be agreed? Parents must have the same foundational basis, or the base of their instruction needs to come from the same place. And as Christians, where is the authority, or what is the basis for our instruction? Really, it is the Word of God. Now, I trust that you do not go and seek all kinds of psychological advice and read the latest book by who knows who, unsaved secular author, to find instruction for raising your children. I hope you don't look to Facebook or, you know, social media to find out how shall I handle this problem. Listen, the instruction for raising children is found in the Scripture. The Bible is the only infallible source of authority. 2 Timothy 3:16, God tells us why he gave us his word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction. Did I say that backwards? In righteousness, okay? So it's profitable, beneficial. It's what it's given to us for. It's for instruction, for correction, for making our way straight. And the Bible, the Bible is the only true foundation that will not change. You go out there and you read parenting guides written by any secular author, and, you know, it's this trend in this decade, and then it'll be this trend over here in this decade, and, oh, you shouldn't spank, that's abuse, and you shouldn't do this. And, of course, it used to be that everybody spanked their kids, whether they were, you know, Christians or not, but nowadays it's, oh, that's abusive, and don't do that, it shouldn't hurt to be a child. All these other little cliches that they have. But the Bible is the only true foundation that does not change. In Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 48, Jesus there speaking about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the storms of life came, and of course the house on the sand did not survive. The Bible is the true foundation. And those who hear and obey the word of God will build their homes upon a sure foundation. And if your home is built on a sure foundation, when the storms of life come, confidence that you will stand strong through the storms of life. And of course, as I've mentioned many times before, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, all that we need for life and godliness is given to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All that we need for life and godliness is here in this book. Everything you need. It's important for us to not only state that, but to actually demonstrate that we believe it. And how do we demonstrate that we believe that the Bible has all the answers? Listen, when you're faced with a crisis, where do you turn? Do you turn to the scriptures? Or do you turn to maybe your friends? Now, if you have good, godly Christian friends, hopefully they will point you to the scriptures. But where do you turn? Where do you turn for answers? All of us are always heading into uncharted waters. We've never been here before, so to speak, and we'll not pass this way again. And so what must we do? We need to seek to see what the scripture has to say. The Bible has all that is needed for life and godliness. And God has given us all the information, all the instruction necessary to be successful parents. It's true. It's all here. And the Bible must be the manual for the Christian home. That is your instruction manual. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Authority needs to agree. As parents, husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, we all need to be agreed in our homes as to what is the authority. And as Christians, for all of us, the Word of God is the authority. But going on even to more practical aspect, fathers, mothers need to have the same rules for their children. Think about that. It's going to frustrate the children when there's two different sets of rules. Do you have two different homes? The homes run one way when dad's there, and then when dad's at work, it's a zoo or a circus, right? Okay. Or it's different. How is the home run? Is it consistent? Parents need to have the same rules for their children. Both mother and father need to say the same thing. Listen, if the father says no, what do the children usually do? Oh, well, okay, that's good enough for me. Dad says no. Is that generally what happens? Why am I seeing grins? You know, no. What happens if dad says no, what do the kids do? Well, let's go ask mom, right? And so they run and they ask mom. And of course, it doesn't take long for mom to figure this out. And she needs to say, well, what did dad say? That's a tough one to get around, isn't it? Okay. Well, listen, parents need to say the same thing. If dad says no, mother better say no too. And children try to pit one parent against the other to get their way. But by backing up one another, what do parents do? They reinforce their own authority. Hey, listen, you guys are unified. This is a two-person team, and you've got all the kids are sitting there trying to test it, see where the weaknesses are. They're pushing at the fence. They're pushing on the gate, seeing if they can get out. They want to see what they can get away with. That's just the nature of foolish children. And so kids kind of understand that too, and they're crafty, aren't they? Children are crafty. They're kind of sinister. So they come at it from a different angle. I'm one of them. So are you. We were all kids at one time. So what do? When you go to dad or you go to mom, you ask the question like this. You say, dad, or if it's mom, but you say, dad, if mom says it's okay, could we do such and such? Now, you see, if you fall for that, you've fallen for some flawed logic. What you've done is you've accepted a premise that you may not agree to anyway. But if mom says it's okay, can we do such and such? And well, dad, if he's not paying attention, well, if mom says something's okay, then yeah, fine with me. So then the kids go back to mom. And what do they say? Hey, mom, dad says it's okay. If you think it's okay, if we could do such and such. And mom thinks, oh, well, dad's given his blessing, so sure, go ahead. And the kid goes, aren't we clever? Right? Okay. This is the way kids are. Now, my whole point is not for you kids to try to deceive your parents. Don't do that. Parents just always say no. Come to ask you a question, you say, the answer is no. What's the question? Right? No. You can't quite do that. But listen, this is what kids are. Children try to pit one parent against the other to get their way. But parents need to be unified in their authority. You can just say the same thing. Parents should not change the rules without adequate explanation. You've got a rule, and then you change it. Why are you changing it? Listen, we can frustrate our children if we're not consistent with our authority. We need to be consistent. And parents need to be careful not to place their children under authority that will undermine their own authority. Let me say that again. Be careful not to place your children under authority that will undermine your authority. Have you ever done that? Sent your kids somewhere or let somebody else take care of your kids for a while, and your kids come back and the things they say. I had a recent example. It was my oldest, Grayson. He's down at school, and he wasn't. It wasn't that he was under somebody else's authority, but he was around another person who thought they would be really clever and started asking him questions. Well, what wouldn't you know, asking, why would you do this, or why wouldn't your parents let you do this, and really trying to kind of undermine authority. And of course, he was old enough that he saw through it and wisely answered. But as parents, we're responsible for the authority that we place our children under, if it's not our own. If you're going to go somewhere for the day and you're going to have somebody watch your kids, who do you let watch your kids? Just anybody? No, you need to use, you have to use discretion. You need to be wise in what you do, because parents should not place their children under authority that will undermine their own. It's probably one of the reasons why most of you homeschool, or all of you homeschool. Why? Well, I'm not really interested in placing my child under an authority figure that will undermine or try to sabotage my authority or what I'm teaching my children. If we're going to have unity in authority, if the authority is to agree, then parents also must have the same consequences for incorrect behavior. The same consequences for incorrect behavior. Now, how do you do that? Well, that just takes good communication between parents. Father and mother need to be in communication, talking about how you're raising the children. And by the way, I hope you are in communication. I hope you discuss with your wives, with your husbands with your wives. Discuss your children, how they're growing, what areas of life they need to work on. Now, parents need to have the same consequences for incorrect behavior. Both father and mother must decide and agree on what type of correction should be administered for particular offenses. And then when correction is administered, correction should be administered the same way, whether it's mom administering correction or dad. And if I can put it bluntly, both father and mother must administer equally painful corporal punishment when corporal punishment is necessary. And that's not easy. That isn't easy. I'm sure it's not. Listen, often children would rather be disciplined by one parent rather than the other. You know, maybe dad spanks harder than mom. Or maybe mom spanks harder than dad. That's hard to imagine, but maybe. You know, I don't know. But needs to be consistent. I remember, when we were little kids, when they were young, it was, no, I don't want dad to spank me. I want mom to spank me. You ever hear that? Some kind of a comment like that? And we saw that happen early on with probably Grayson or Seth, or maybe both. I'm not sure which. But anyway, so we nipped that in the bud by saying, if you want one rather than the other, well, we'll both do it. That way you'll get a good average. And so they never asked for that again. But again, the consequences for incorrect behavior need to be the same. Kids should not think, well, mom is more lenient than dad. I can get away with this with mom, or I can get away with this with dad, but mom would never let me do that. No, we shouldn't give our kids, our children, that kind of an impression of our authority. We need to be consistent. And listen to this, listen carefully. When a father or a mother has disciplined a child, the other parent must show support for the action taken and not allow the child to find a sympathetic ear regarding the punishment. Don't you ever, ever do that. When a child gets disciplined by mom or by dad, then he runs off to, she runs off to the other parent and looks for emotional support. And the other parent, oh, you poor thing, it's going to be okay. And you know, there is no quicker way for you to undermine your own authority than to be disloyal in the home. Okay? You need to support. Now, listen, husbands and wives, you're not going to always agree. That's a fact. You're not going to always agree, but where should you disagree? Right there in front of the kids? I can't believe you did that to him. Why did you do that? Well, he smarted off. Why did you? No, that's not the place. If you have a question about something, go back to your room, shut the door, and then discuss it together as a couple. But do not undermine each other's authority. A child should never find a sympathetic ear in another parent regarding correction or punishment. So authority must agree. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But authority must also be consistent. And we mentioned some of this when we're talking about fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Inconsistent authority is frustrating. There must be consistency in regulation. Rules. What rules do you have? We all have rules. Every home has different sets of rules. You've got your own rules, the way you run your home. And what are our rules based on? Our rules need to be based on principle. Rules based on principle. You say, well, I don't understand the scriptural principle behind the rule, you shall not run in the house. Or you can't jump on the furniture. Where's that in the Bible? Okay. Well, that's really not in scripture. It really isn't. Okay. But rules are to be based on principle. Can you think of a principle that might apply for why you shouldn't climb on the sofa and on the bookshelves? Is there a principle involved? Well, probably. You could probably come up with a pretty good principle, because if you allow your children to run and jump on the furniture in your home, what's going to happen when you go over to the Blackwoods' house, or they don't allow that behavior? Okay. All right. What's going to happen when your kids go somewhere else? I'll never forget. They will remain anonymous. But there were relatives of mine that came to visit me one time a few years ago. And when they came into our home, their children started running around our room, jumping up and running across the top of the sofa, down, up on this chair. Down, and the mother just sat there and watched them. And my kids were, their jaws were on the floor. And I didn't say anything, because I thought, this is going to be a great illustration when people are gone. Boy, am I going to be able to teach my kids something. And it was a great lesson. Well, you talk about offensive. We've never invited them back. You know, but there's rules. Why are there rules? Listen, we have rules, and rules have to have a reason. We just don't make up rules for no reason. That's ridiculous. We have rules to guide the conduct of our children, to help form their character. But they must be based on principle. What are the principles? And a lot of times, you know, the silly little rules about manners. You know why we have rules about manners? Because it is thinking of someone else. It is just courtesy to think of the feelings, the sensitivities of others. It's putting others first. That's a simple understanding of manners, is putting others first, thinking of others just besides yourself. How you serve food at the table, how kids take their food. You know, there are actually rules. I know some of you think, there's rules on how food is supposed to be served at tables. Now, it doesn't have to always go formally necessarily, but how is food served? Do you at the table have a word of prayer, and then everybody just jumps onto the table and dives into the food, and there's stuff flying everywhere because everybody wants the biggest piece of chicken? Or no. Oh, they do? Quit nodding. You're nodding over there. You know, Frank goes, I got to get in there first, or there'll be nothing left for me. I know that feeling. But it's deference, okay? Rules are based on principle. And authority needs to be consistent. The word of God is to govern the laws of the home. Where do you get your rules? Where do you get the basis? Well, my parents always did it that way, so we just do it. Well, listen, you need a better reason than that. You need to know why you have your rules, to be able to teach your children the principles behind them. And listen, right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. Listen, don't have conflicting standards. Culture may change, but God's standard of righteousness does not change. Listen, if it's wrong for the children, it's most likely wrong for the parents. Do not have that do as I say mentality. Well, you just do as I say and not as I do. Do what I say is only effective as the actions of the parents. You know what children are going to do? Children are going to do what they see their parents do. Look at yourselves as adults. Think about the things that you do. Think about what your parents did. Think of the influences in your life. What are children going to follow? Are they going to follow your words or are they going to follow your actions? Listen, they're going to follow what we do. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is there and he's condemning the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And in Matthew chapter 23, in the first four verses, Jesus speaks to the multitude and to his disciples saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That does not mean that they had a chair left over from the Old Testament. No, Moses' seat meant the leadership. Those who had the rule. They were the ruling body. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so we see the hypocrisy here. They would say, and what they said was good, apparently from what Jesus was saying, what they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not do what they do. Do not follow their actions. Their actions did not line up with their words. They were hypocrites. And Jesus condemned the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. So we need to understand, we have our rules. Needs to be consistency. Consistency in regulation, but also consistency in application. Consistency in application. Have you ever seen children in a family that were not treated the same, not treated equally? Maybe a parent had a favorite, or a parent had one they just didn't get along with. Maybe a personality clash. I don't quite understand that, but, you know, it happens. Children must be treated equally. Favoritism has absolutely no place in the home. And again, we go back to look at Jacob and Esau. Look at that family. The favoritism there between the two children and the parents. What a mess. What a mess. Children are going to have different personalities. They may or may not harmonize with your own. They may have completely different interests than you have. That's okay. Thank God for that. We don't need more of you. We don't need more of me. No, there's a lot of diversity within God's creation. Children have different personalities. But no child should ever perceive another sibling as being the favorite. Remember Jacob? His mother liked him best. Isaac liked Esau. And what did Jacob turn around and do? Well, he had a favorite wife who had favored children. And he had his less favorite wife, which had other children. And he had four wives. Men, just have one. And make sure your wife is your favorite one. Keep the favorite wife, right? Okay. But here was Jacob. And he had a favorite son named Joseph. And all his brothers knew that Joseph was the favorite son. And to top matters off, what did Jacob do? He gave him a coat of many colors. I don't think it meant what we kind of think of. We think of this striped coat with the most loud and obnoxious looking. That's why all the artists always picture it with this coat of many colors. It's not really what it means. But it was a special garment that denoted Joseph as the favorite of his brethren. And you know what? Wasn't it wonderful to see how his brothers just took to that? They loved Joseph just as much as their dad did. And they were so proud of Joseph. You know, he could do no wrong. He's such a great kid. The brothers loved him. They elevated him. And, you know, isn't that what happened? No. You know the story. It's a horrible story. Favoritism. No child should ever perceive another sibling as being the favorite. And this is even especially important in families that have either blended families or families with adopted children. Listen, if you've got those children and they're called by your name, they're all on the same playing field no matter where they came from. You've made them part of your family, they're all equal. And you love them the same. Favoritism is a bad thing. Consistency in application is what we're talking about. Now here's one. If you're not going to permit a certain behavior in public, then what? You probably better not permit it at home. Think about that. If you really don't want your children behaving in a particular way in public, do you allow it at home? How about at the dinner table? You know, dinner time should be enjoyable. We're not formal at our house. We don't all get dressed up for dinner, make sure we got ties, sit there straight-laced and quiet. You know, no, we're relaxed. But I do think sometimes, and at least in our family, that we're a little too relaxed at dinner, and it's usually my fault. And it's a confession. But I warn the kids, are you going to do that in public? What about those manners there? You know, we're not going to be able to take you out in public anymore. And we joke about it. And we're, you know, but I'll bring that up sometimes. There's the kids. You know, some kids eat at the table. Some kids eat at the table and they've got their arm around their plate and they're eating like this, like they're protecting their food from the hordes that are coming in. They've got to protect their food. You know, the people laying on the table, elbows on the table. Now, when I was a kid, I remember there was rules at our table. And this is just our family. It's just using this for an illustration. You don't have to have these rules. But we were not allowed to talk of food in our mouth. So if people were chewing, they had to keep their mouth. And you couldn't show the world what you were chewing. You're supposed to chew with your mouth shut. So obviously you can't talk when you're chewing food at the table. And the other one that Dad always got us on was the elbows on the table. Oh, my goodness. Elbows on the table. I mean, there are other cultures where you just recline on the table. You read about the Bible. They were laying up to the table and just... but. So these were these things that, you know, were important to my dad, and so he would get after us. And guess what I do? I do the same thing at my table. Well, what do you know? Why? Well, it's what my dad taught me. Okay? Well, there's manners. Again, very important. I'm not saying the elbows on the table are the most important thing, but listen. If you don't want your children behaving a certain way in public, then think about it. You better not tolerate that at home. Some parents take their kids out in public and they get embarrassed. Well, why are you embarrassed? They're not acting any different than where you raise than how you raise them at home. That's what's going to happen. Your kids are going to act out in public the way you raise them at home. So you need consistency in application. Consistency in discipline. If you're not going to permit a certain behavior in public, then don't permit it at home. If you're going to delegate your authority, make sure your authority that you're placing your children under is, again, not going to undermine the principles you are trying to instill in your children. You need consistency in application. And then there must be consistency in discipline. Consistency and discipline. If an offense warrants a particular type of discipline, it should always be rewarded with the same discipline. Okay? if lying in your family results in this type of corrective action, then it should always be. Not, well, I'm going to let this one slide. No, there must be consistency in the application of discipline. You go back to the Old Testament as you look through the God's law and you see the equity and the fairness of it. And there was a law, and it was a law not only for the children of Israel, but it was the same law for the stranger that dwelt among them. In other words, a person who was not a Jew, but was living among them. The law applied consistently across the board. And it was to be executed in a fair, equitable, just manner, a consistent manner. Here's another one. This is frustrating if it's not heeded. If a threat of discipline is made, then what? If a threat of discipline is made, it must be carried out. If you are not prepared to carry out the discipline, then don't make the decree. And then, of course, there's those of us who make these decrees, which are completely, if you do that, I'm going to kill you. You know, well, you know you're not going to kill them. And they know it, too, so probably shouldn't use that one. But if you are going to make a threat of punishment, then when the offense occurs, you had better fulfill your commitment. What happens if you don't? You train your children that first time obedience isn't important. That's why children don't obey the first time. If you do this, I'm gonna. And it's that parent that keeps repeating and threatening. The threatening, repeating parent. If you do it, I'm gonna. You do that one more time, I'm gonna. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Well, if you've told them once, isn't that enough? Okay. Threatening, repeating parents do not have the respect of their children. They just frustrate their children. And the threatening, repeating parent is also the one who disciplines in anger. Always. Why? Because the mercury keeps rising in that thermometer with each time they repeat the command and the child disregards. Till finally, there's a blow up. And then the kid knows, oh, now I got to shape up because we finally reached the boiling point and now she means it, or now dad means it. So if you're going to make a threat of discipline, well, carry it out. If you're not willing to carry it out, then don't make the threat. And thirdly, discipline in the home should apply equally to all children. Equally to all children. They're all under the same rules. If you're going to be equal and just and treat each child fairly and right, and if your discipline is to be done righteously, then discipline in the home should apply equally to all children. And then finally, authority must, of course, lead by example. We've alluded to that already. Authority must lead by example. We as parents must live what we teach. We got to live it. Kids are going to follow, children are going to follow what we do. They'll hear what we say, but if it doesn't match up with what we do, they're going to follow what we do. And children need to see their parents modeling righteous behavior. Modeling righteous behavior. I remember one thing that my dad said. He said, son, he didn't teach me what all the bad words were and what not to say. All he said was this. He said, son, if you hear me saying it, you can say it. But if you don't hear me using particular words, you best not be using them. That was his instruction on swearing or cursing and saying bad words. You know, the neighborhood kids, they ran around with foul mouths, but... And I somehow knew when they were saying certain words that those were not words that were to be in my vocabulary, even if I didn't know what they meant, because I'd never heard my dad say something like that, so I just didn't say it. Okay? What words come out of your mouth? Children need to see their parents modeling righteous behavior. A child must be able to observe his parents' personal relationship with God. You say you're a Christian. You brought your families to church. This is a good thing. But what about Monday through Saturday? What do you do in the home that would make you any different from your unsaved neighbor? Do your children see? Can they observe your walk with God? And listen, a father or mother must place a priority on her own or his own personal devotions, his own time that he spends with the Lord every day. You need to make a special time for your family devotions whenever you do it, where fathers are teaching their children the Word of God. That's important. Do you do that? Your children ever see you sitting down, reading your Bible, praying? Boy, I'm thankful that I saw that with my dad. That's an image I'll never get rid of in my brain, seeing my dad kneeling by the couch, reading his Bible, and it was before we ever got up. We'd have to get up early to see that because usually he took off to work by the time we were getting up to eat breakfast. But it was important to him. It was the first thing he did in his day. Do your children see your priority in spiritual things? Not only that, a child needs to see his parents demonstrate a loving relationship to one another. Kids, I mean, do your children know that you as parents, moms and dads, do they know you guys love each other? Well, they're married. So they must love each other, right? Well, how do you treat each other? How are you in the home? How do you speak to one another? Okay. Do your children see a loving relationship demonstrated in the home? Hey, this is called discipleship. This is the example. Guess where your children live? In your home. Duh. I know. Well, they live there, and so they're watching. They're watching mom and dad. How do mom and dad get along? How does dad speak to mom? How does mom speak to dad? How does mom respond to dad's authority? Does dad ever ask mom to do something? And if he does she do it? Do they get angry with one another? If one is frustrated or maybe in a bad mood, how do they relate to one another? Okay, so listen, a child needs to see his parents demonstrate a loving relationship to one another. And then a child must also know through experience that his parents love and care for him. That's part of bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why do you do what you do for your children? Listen, if you love them, you'll do right by them. If you love them, you'll nurture them. You'll admonish them. You'll chasten them when necessary. It's all part of that love that we are to give to our children. Children need to see their parents modeling righteous behavior. Children need to see their parents submitting to God-appointed authority. We as parents are under authority. We got the authority of the local government. We got the authority of the church. We got the authority of Scripture. Okay? And the Scripture tells us what authority we're under. Child needs to see his parents' obedience to the authority of Scripture. And when we as parents mess up or disobey, do we make things right? Do we admit our failures? Child needs to see his parents' obedience to the authority of the employer. Listen, if a dad comes home and all he does is fume about his boss, how does that just undermines your own authority. Okay? And children must see their parents responding correctly to God's chastening. Parents must admit when they've been wrong. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we say we've not sinned, what are we? We're lying. Okay? When we fail, there's nothing wrong with. In fact, it's absolutely essential that we confess it. You know what? When we've done our children wrong, we need to confess it to them. We need to ask for their forgiveness. It takes a real man, a real adult, to have that kind of maturity. To pull a small child aside and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Parents must accept the consequences of the wrongdoing and not chafe under the hand of God. Remember Cain? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now listen, God deals with us. God chastens us if we're his children. How do we respond? And then finally, children must see their parents demonstrate godly repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, gives a good description of what godly repentance looks like. Listen, as a parent, are you growing spiritually? Can your children see spiritual growth in your life? You have not attained. You've not reached a level where spiritual growth is no longer necessary. None of us will in this lifetime. Do our children see us growing spiritually? Listen, if we're not growing spiritually, we're going backwards. And children must see their parents demonstrate godly repentance. Listen, when God deals with you on something, or you've done wrong, you've had a wrong attitude about something, do you make it right? Do your kids see that? Do they see repentance? Do they see a change in behavior? Do they see growth, spiritual growth? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 11, in verse 10, he says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, or to deliverance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What's the sorrow of the world? It's the sorrow over the consequences of sin. In verse 11, he says, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And of course, Paul is dealing with the specific instance or the problem that he had already dealt with them back in the book of 1 Corinthians. He reproved them. They made things right. And he was glad for that. But godly repentance, what does it work? It brings about a change. It brings about deliverance. Godly repentance. Are you growing? Or do you find yourself just battling the very same thing over and over and over and never getting victory? You say, well, that's just the way I am. No, it's not. When we refuse to have victory over sin, which victory God has promised us, when we refuse to have victory over sin, we tell our kids we like our sin more than we like the Savior. We love our sin. We're content to wallow in it. Listen, the Christian life is a life that is to be characterized by victory over sin, not by constantly falling into the same mud hole. Do you have victory? Or do you continually fall into the same pit? You say, well, I thought the Christian life is a struggle. Yeah, it's a struggle, but we don't always stay in kindergarten. We're to be graduating, going to first grade, second grade. Yes, the struggles are going to be bigger. They're going to be different. But if we just sit there and keep spinning around in the same mud hole, that's not repentance, folks. That's failure. That's failure. If you're not experiencing victory in your life, the Bible tells us, thanks be to God, which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is available. Listen, we need to be demonstrating and showing our children victorious Christian living. Not run-of-the-mill, spin-your-wheels-in-the-mud Christian failure. That's not Christianity, folks. That's living in the flesh. Okay? We should be overcoming, having victory. Oh, there's plenty more things we need to work on. So why do you keep falling under the same hole? Get up. Go on. There's true victory promised. And godly repentance, godly sorrow. It says it works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That means it works a change, not to go back from, but true victory. It's authority. Parents, we must lead by example. What kind of an example are you as a parent? What kind are you an example of Christ in the home? Listen, don't expect God to give you a great crop of fruit when you're sowing weed seeds. Too many people sow their wild oats, and then when harvest time comes, they pray for crop failure. It's not how it works. Listen, if we want to be successful as parents, if we want to see our children go on for the Lord, now, we can't change their hearts, but we can sure do what the Scripture tells us to do. And that's what we're responsible to do. We're responsible for our actions. So I encourage you, here again, the instructions that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Any fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but what are we to do? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Listen, you live out in front of them what you want them to be. I don't mean to live out in front of them so they'll just be just like you, but no, as Paul says, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." Can you tell your children, "Follow me, I'll lead you to Christ"? Can you say that? Is that the way you're living? Listen, that's the way it ought to be. That's why God has given you children. You're to lead them to Him. You're to model that behavior. So I encourage you to do that. And you can't do that on your own. You have to have the Lord's power. And you have to have His grace and mercy. There's one thing that the older I get, there's one thing that touches me in Scripture more than anything, is when you see people crying out to God for mercy. That touches my heart. Songs that sing about that, "Lord, have mercy upon me." You think about the blind beggar crying out to Jesus as he's walking on the Lord. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Crying out for mercy. You know what? That's where we're to be. A person who begs for mercy is a person who realizes he doesn't need it. And a person who realizes he doesn't need it, or doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. He does need it. But a person who realizes he doesn't deserve mercy is a person that sees himself in the right position. He's humble. And he's begging God for mercy. Listen, beg God for mercy in your homes. Fathers, mothers, plead with God. "God, have mercy on my children. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my family. We don't deserve it. We deserve destruction. We deserve hell. But have mercy on us." Plead with God for mercy. He delights to show mercy to those who recognize their unworthiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the wisdom and power of your word. And Lord, the work of your Holy Spirit as he takes the word and skillfully uses it in our lives to correct and to encourage, to instruct. And Lord, we do ask you for mercy. Lord, we beg for mercy. Lord, we do not want to receive that which we deserve. Lord, we need your grace. We need your strength to do anything. For you've told us that without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, when it comes to this whole idea of being a father or mother, rearing our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Father, we need mercy. We need your grace to do this. Lord, I pray for each family here today, Lord, that each one of us as parents would look to you for wisdom. And Lord, that we would lead our children to Christ, that we would model godly behavior. Lord, that we, as Paul, could say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Lord, help us to live lives of victory. Lord, not lives of failure, but lives characterized by the victory that we have in Christ Jesus when we walk in obedience to him, crucifying the flesh and yielding our members as obedient members to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.